If you would please turn to Galatians chapter 4. It's a privilege to be able to bring before you the Word of God today. I'm thankful to be able to do that. With temperatures that are a little bit higher than single digits. We've had going on for a while, and today it's a bit warmer. It's nice. Although I was driving yesterday evening, coming back to the house, and I had Nathan and Isaac in the car, and as we're driving along, my right front tire drops into one of those bone-jarring potholes. I don't know if you've hit a pothole. It just kind of shakes your car a little bit, but it just shook me in the midst of the pounding, and I thought, oh, crud, what just happened here? Did I lose a tire? Or thankfully, it did not ruin anything, at least not that I could tell. And as I thought about that, I was reminded of an experience that happened back in September. Isaac, our youngest, had turned 10 years old, and we kind of take him for just a one-on-one trip at that age, and we were heading up on Interstate 65, and as we were heading up there, I heard this familiar thumping sound off to the side of the van, and sure enough, it was the tire losing air as we're driving along. So I pull over to the side of the highway and saw, in fact, that yes, we did have a flat tire. We're jacking it up, and we've got semis flying by us pretty fast, and Isaac's kind of wondering what we're doing and why we're doing this, but we knew we had to get a tire on, and so we were working on getting the tire replaced, and he's tightening all the lugs down for me, and we're kind of stepping through that process as well. Got the tire changed, got back on the road, and thankfully that was just kind of part of the ongoing adventure of the weekend as he began to look at that and think, this is just part of the adventure with Dad. But I thought about the contrast between what took place with the flat tire back in the fall and then what took place yesterday and hitting this huge pothole and thinking there was certainly a possibility that there could have been more damage than what was done to it. I thank God that He is always in control. And He does have a divine plan that is at work. I don't always understand why, you know, yesterday's incident didn't result in more damage and then why the one in September ended up with a flat tire. But I do trust, as a believer in the Almighty God, that God has His ultimate plan that is working. And today we're going to look at the lives and the relationship between Paul and these Christians in Galatia and see how God's divine plan was at work in their relationship. We ended last week on verse 12. We're going to start in verse 12 this week and then just go through the end of the chapter here. Beginning in verse 12 of Galatians chapter 4, it says, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, For I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." So these are the verses that Paul is using to describe the beginning of his relationship with this church here in Galatia. Before we look into how God brought Paul and the Galatians together, I wanted to just clarify one thing from last week's message. As we got home last week, Natalie had been out of town, was up visiting her family, and so she was on the phone talking to Hannah, and Hannah was describing what our message had been about, and she said, well, it was about our pagan religion. And Natalie said, well, I don't think we're not in a pagan religion, right? And so I want to just clarify with you that Hannah, it was true. It was about our pagan religion in this respect. That to be understanding the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and for you, if you have put your faith in Him and are following Him, that is not a pagan religion. That is what God would consider true religion or true relationship with Him. The danger that I was speaking about last week is when we have been delivered from our old lives before we knew Christ, and yet after we have received the gospel freely, we now begin to put our own rules and our own regulations, our own preferences or our own traditions as requirements for salvation. When we have freely received the gospel and yet we now turn and begin to build in all of these things as requirements for salvation, that is not of God. That is not the gospel. And that is, as Paul made it, the equivalent of turning back to the pagan religion that we were in before we came to Christ. Even if we didn't think of ourselves as being in pagan religion. When you are lost and you're either are your own God or you have found some idol to worship, then we are in a pagan religion. But when Christ is at the center of your life, you've surrendered your life to Him, then we are free from that. So I want to just clarify that. That Jesus has done what was necessary. He completed the finished work that we need for salvation. And when we have received that, we are living rightly before God. We just need to walk it out, not add something to it or not convince other people of the same, which we'll get into today. So now as we see Paul's warning to them of that truth, he's reminding them today's Scripture how it all began, how his relationship with this church in Galatia started off. We need to recognize, first of all, that Paul's reason for coming to the Galatians was a God-ordained situation. There was no accident. There was no coincidence about it. As we've put our faith in God, there are no coincidences in our lives. There is nothing that happens by accident. God is either in control, and we have surrendered ourselves to His divine will in our lives, or we think we're in control, and we will find out one day how terribly wrong we were. It's one or the other. And in this situation, it was God's divine will. His ordained message was for God, or for Paul, rather, to come to this church in Galatia. God was in control of all of Paul's missionary travels, and He made sure that Paul ended up here in Galatia. God did this because He desired that Paul would bring the gospel to this area of the world. Again, as we've looked at before, it's not God's desire that anyone should perish, but it's God's desire that all should come to know Him. I just heard this week the story of a gentleman who is working for the Wycliffe Bible Translators. He's working on behalf of a group of people on the Ivory Coast, a small group of 20,000 people on the Ivory Coast of Africa, and he's working to create a written language for them and then to take that written language and give them the written Bible to be able to allow them to read and study for themselves. This group was passed over by many other missionary groups because, relatively speaking, it was just a small group of people. And they were focusing instead on the larger groups of people that they were wanting to get in the Bible into their languages. But God has enabled this gentleman to be a part of this process of taking a spoken language, making it a written language, and then allowing that written language to be used to bring the Bible to this group in this rural area there along the Ivory Coast. He did this because he loves these people. He wants the message of His truth and of His love and of salvation to be brought to them. Again, God doesn't desire that anyone should perish. And the same was true in how God brought Paul to this area of the world. God will use us, if we are willing, to bring that good news to people in our lives as well. In this situation, it's clear from Scripture here, in verse 13, Paul says, "You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me." There was something physically wrong with Paul that God used to bring him and to cause him to have to stay here in this region for a certain amount of time as God brought him through the recovery process and healed him to continue on. But it was this bodily ailment that God used as part of His divine plan to enable Paul to be there. It was to such extent that it was a burden to them, or could have been a burden to them, had they chosen to make it this. Now, we don't know exactly what this physical condition was that Paul had, but we know from his own testimony that God used it again to establish God's church in this area. God will do the same thing in our lives. He will use a flat tire. He will use a physical ailment. He can use a garage door that will not open, as I heard about this week, to bring us to where He wants us to be. He'll use whatever is necessary to bring His message of good news to other people. Are we looking? Are we expecting this to happen? That's what Paul was living as. He said, "Become as I am, for I became as you are." He was again saying to them, "Become as I am." He had a mind that was always looking to share with whoever it was that God brought him in contact with to share the good news of the gospel. Are we looking that way? Are we expecting? Are we ready to speak when we are given those opportunities by God? Do we see these things as part of God's divine plan? Oftentimes we can see these inconveniences, or sometimes, you know, a physical ailment that would be this considered at least a trial, could have been a trial to these folks, you know, a pretty serious one. We see these things as negatives in our lives rather than opportunities that God has given us to be able to share with other people about who He is. When God directed Paul to the Galatians received Paul and the gospel with great joy and with full acceptance. As Paul again testifies to them here in verse 14, it's this condition that could have been a trial to them, was a trial to them to some extent, but they did not scorn Paul for this. They didn't despise him. They didn't judge him for this. But they received him, as he describes, received him as an angel of God, or as Christ Jesus Himself. And then he asks them this question: what has become of their blessedness? They blessed him. They were gracious to him. They were loving to him to the extent he describes this kind of gruesome thing that he testifies they would have actually gouged out their eyes and given them to Paul. Some people have alluded to the fact that maybe that was his condition, that there was something wrong with his eyes. And there were diseases back then that people had with their eyes that really were quite disturbing. And some people could look at someone and be put off by that physical appearance. But that's not what the people did here in Galatia. They embraced him and received the message that God had given him. God had prepared the soil of the hearts of the Galatians to receive this message and to receive the messenger, again, without judgment or a bad attitude. Sometimes we can see things that are happening in somebody else's life, difficult situations, and it's easy to find ourselves falling into this mindset, oh, they must have done something wrong to have deserved that happening to them. That is not what the Galatians did to Paul. They didn't look at his physical condition and say, oh, this must be God's judgment on Paul. We need to stay away from this guy until he is more presentable or until he's gotten himself right with God. That is not what they did and not what we should do. It doesn't mean we don't examine ourselves, but it doesn't mean that we also don't condemn ourselves falsely or fall into that pit that the enemy can use to paralyze us instead of allowing us to minister as God would have us to minister, whatever our condition or situation might be. So God had prepared their hearts. They were gracious and loving toward Paul. But again, Paul had seen this shift begin to take place. He is personally connected and affected by this current condition of the Galatians. In verse 12, he alludes to this. We got into the, become like me, for I've become like you, what that meant last week. But he also ends that verse telling them, you did me no wrong. There's nothing that I'm holding personally against you here. This is just a message of truth that I have to speak to you because you're getting off of where we were. This personal connection with Paul and the Galatians, again, this is a harsh letter that he's written to them, but he refers to them in verse 19 as my little children. This term of affection, this term of endearment to them, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He's describing this personal anguish that he is experiencing with the thought that they would go along with these false teachers, that they would forsake the gospel, the good news of freedom and deliverance that God had given to them through Paul. It's a conviction to me. How often am I in anguish over people who are caught up or beginning to veer into a message that is not from God? When we're personally connected to someone and we see that person in danger, we should react swiftly. And that's what Paul does here. Because of the relationship that he has with these believers, he's willing to speak hard truth in love to them. That's what his question to them is in verse 16, asking, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? He was willing to speak truth, even if it meant they're going to look at him differently. He was willing to speak hard truth, but to speak that truth in love because of this personal connection that he had. And this burden in his heart that he had that they would be believing and obeying what God's Word rightly says, not giving in to the false teachers. There's the contrast with these other folks who had infiltrated the ranks of the Galatians. The false teachers were only out for their own gain. Verse 17 tells us this. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. These were a group called the Judaizers that were traveling around. And for them, they would kind of have this internal checklist of the people that they could convert over to this Judaism, following the Jewish law and thinking that that's a means of salvation. And as they did that, it was like another notch in their belt. Another star on their chart for having recruited more followers to this false system of beliefs. Does it sound familiar to you at all? Today, there are groups of people who have devoted themselves to trying to share with other people a false system of beliefs. But in doing so, they earn their rewards, they believe. They believe, and it's maybe not officially, although they do get rewarded and advanced in these false teachings, in these false groups. They get advanced based on how many people they've recruited in, but they also believe that they're earning something toward a more heavenly reward in that process. Many people are being drawn into this man-earned salvation teaching. There's a deliberate recruitment taking place, and there, again, are rewards given to those who will convince others to believe. We need to be on our guard. This is what Paul is doing. He's on his guard, and why he's speaking so strongly to this church about what these false teachers are doing. The false teachers are not there really to be a blessing to the believers at all. They're there so that they can look good. They can go back and report to others. Yeah, we've got 20 more who are following, you know, what we're teaching here. So what is our response? Do we just concede that these false teachings are beginning to take over more and more in our culture? Absolutely not. We must see that God has divine appointments in our lives as well. God has opened doors for us to be able to share with others, to boldly share the gospel. This is something that Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 1. Interestingly enough, he talks about this in Romans chapter 1 as well. In verse 13 he says, I don't want you to be aware, brothers, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. Once again, why would God have hindered Paul from coming to Rome until that time? Because God's divine plan was happening once again in Paul's life. And Paul was being hindered from coming to the church there in Rome. We have to trust that these things that happen in our lives that we may think are hindrances or obstacles are part of God directing our steps, because He knows better than we do where we need to be and when we need to be there. So then he goes along and describes in verses 15 and 16, so he says, so as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also for the Greek. We need to be not ashamed of the gospel. We need to be willing, when God gives us these divine appointments, to speak the truth in a loving way. But sometimes it's a hard truth that we're speaking. But we need to trust that God will use that. In the process of doing that, also we need to understand that God has called us to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. The people here in Galatia did that for Paul when he came. Paul did that in his missionary journeys. It was not something that they saw as a trial to them when Paul came, but they did receive him with great love and graciousness and hospitality. Jesus, as he's speaking to the people in Matthew chapter 19, is talking about the difficulty sometimes that can come when you have more resources or great wealth, and for how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, because we can rely on our own resources, our own wealth, our own, you know, whatever it may be. And yet here are the disciples asking Jesus, well then, who can be saved? And Jesus tells them, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And Peter's reply to him is one, again, showing Peter often was one that would speak up quickly, and he does so here. He said, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? He was just talking about the fact that they had left their families. They had left their occupations. They were following Jesus, and kind of, what are we doing here? What's this exchange? And Jesus' response to them in verse 28 of Matthew 19. So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Telling them what will come in the future. But then he gets into the specifics of what are we called to do as those that God has, relatively speaking, compared to many places in the world, we are quite well off. And he says this, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now God is not telling people to abandon their responsibilities as husbands and wives and as fathers and mothers. But He's telling us we need to consider all that we have His and sacrifice that to say, "God, whatever You have called me to do, whatever You've called me to give, I will be obedient to You." And God will honor His Word and make sure that the roles and the responsibilities that He's given us are taken care of first and foremost. But God wants us to be living lives of sacrifice. Philippians chapter 3, Paul's writing to this church in Philippi also, and describes himself in this way, because he was doing quite well, had advanced himself quite rapidly in his upbringing and his teaching and his education, and was considered by the world standards to be quite successful. And yet here's his attitude as he writes to this church in Philippi: "What things were gained to me, I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." God has called us, whatever we have, comparing it to Jesus Christ, that we would consider it nothing. That we would consider it, what he says, rubbish or garbage compared to Jesus. Compared to what He has given to us. And compared to what He has called us to do in living out our lives. So oftentimes we can find ourselves kind of getting worried or fearful of, man, if I speak up right now, what might happen? You know, this friendship I have may shift a little bit. Is it possible that we would even lose our jobs if we speak up too much as a Christian in today's day and age? Yes, it is possible. It's happened. I'm not saying we're going around on the clock when you're supposed to be doing your job's responsibilities and you're turning into the local missionary in your company. But off the clock, when God gives you time to speak and to boldly speak in your neighborhood, if God gives you opportunities, are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we clinging to these things of the world, or have we said they are nothing compared to me receiving the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith and identifying with Him in His sufferings so that we could also attain the resurrection one day? Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would take Your Word today as we see Your divine plan and the relationship that You gave Paul and the Galatians here. May we recognize how Your divine plan is at work in our lives, in our relationships. Do we boldly share the gospel with other people, or do we find ourselves just a little hesitant, not sure what that sacrifice will be if we speak? But may we be those who look at Jesus and say, whatever is needed, whatever I have to give up, I just want to be found in Him. God, I pray for anyone here that has never surrendered his life or her life to Jesus Christ, that You would speak to their hearts now, that You would convict them of their need to be living a life that recognizes Jesus for who He is, and they could be found in Him. God, if there are relationships here today as well that we have in our lives where You have called us to speak that hard truth in love, that You would give us the boldness to do that and to trust You. God, I thank You for Your Word, for the encouragement that it can give to us, and the challenge that many times it presents to us as well. Again, I pray that we would be those that would not just hear it, but to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.